How many have a favorite Bible verse? Okay, good. Can you remember what it is? Okay, good. All right, here's what I'd like for you to do. After you give in your offering, I don't want to make a big mix up here, but I want us to stand, find somebody, and tell them what your favorite Bible verse is and why. You're looking at me like you're kidding me, all right? No, come on, let's do it. Let's stand up. Go find somebody and say, look, this is one of my favorite scriptures, and this is why. Because it ministers to me this way, or because of that, or this, or whatever. So just find somebody, tell them who you are, what your name is, and why that Bible verse is so important to you. Amen? That's good. That'll work. Also, while you're standing, there's all kinds of empty seats up here. We sure would like to have you come up front. That'd be good as well. Nice to have you here this evening. Amen. See, it's working. You guys are talking and stuff. That's awesome. You know, you might feel a bit uncomfortable because you don't know someone or you don't feel comfortable sharing, but it's always good to meet people. Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, if you did that, you could be seated. Great to have you here tonight. Happy Wednesday, everybody. Man, it's Wednesday night. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And again, we got all these empty seats up here. So if you want to sit up front, get closer, you're certainly welcome. If you're comfortable where you are, stay put. That'll be fine. You know, I want to share tonight a concept that I think is really all of our experiences. And if you live in Northeastern Ohio and drive any length of time, you know what a pothole is, right? Okay. Interestingly, though, there are some parts of the country that don't have any idea what those are. If we travel to Florida during the winter, there's no such thing as potholes. Unless you go off the road, like we got lost that time and drove onto these back roads and they were dirt roads and all that. But they don't have any idea what potholes are. But let me tell you something. In our pathway of discovering our assignment and our quest for our destination in God, there are going to be potholes in our way. Now, here's the two options. Number one, you can get mad at them. You can say things to them. You can write the mayor about them. You can talk to your neighbors and tell them how upset you are. Why don't they fix these stupid roads? Or you can learn some skill and know how to dodge them just in time before your wheel goes down in it. Now, you got to be careful when you do that because you got to look to the right and left and make sure there's not somebody too close to you. If you're swerving over, you might end up in an accident. But I want to share tonight about the potholes in our divine journey with God. And there's seven of them that I want to talk about. And they all have one theme in common. Are you ready? Murmuring or complaining. Now, I know I'm a good complainer myself. I know how to whine and complain. I grew up in a home that was very negative, and so I know how to point out the wrong and then complain about it. But you know what I found out about my complaining? It doesn't change anything. All it does is change me. But more than that, it's a strategy the enemy uses to prevent the word of God from increasing in your life. Now, the entrance of his word brings what? Light. And if the word is diminished, then there's not going to be the level of light that you could be enjoying. And where there's not light, there's darkness. So let's take a look at the strategy of the enemy in Acts chapter 6 tonight, verse 7. We're going to start right there. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Because the word of God spread. Now you notice that? The word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? I heard a funny joke the other day that kind of reminds me of Acts 6 and verse 7. And it's simply about a pastor and a cab driver that died and went to heaven. Have you heard this joke before? No? Okay, good. I'll tell it to you real quick. And you know, at the entrance to heaven, Peter was there and the cab driver was in front of the pastor and he was next in line. And St. Peter saw the cab driver and said, "Oh my goodness, this is the cab driver, Mr. Smith. Bring him a brand new silk robe and a golden staff." And they gave it to him, dressed him up, and they said, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." The pastor was thinking, "Man, this taxi cab driver got this nice gold staff and this beautiful silk robe. I must going to be really decked out by the time I get into heaven." So he was next in line, and St. Peter said, "Name," and he gave him his name. He said, "Yes, sir, I've got your name here." And he reached over to the angel. He said, "Angel, bring him his garment and his staff." And much to his surprise, it wasn't a silk garment. It was sackcloth. And it was a wooden staff. And they said, "Enter in to the joy of the Lord." And the pastor said, "You know, St. Peter, I don't understand it. I'm a pastor. I've been preaching the word of God and you know, ministering to people. And this guy just drove taxi cabs. Why did he get such a blessing and I got this wooden staff and this sackcloth?" And St. Peter said, "There's a reason for that. Because when you preached, people slept. But when the taxi cab driver drove, people prayed." Anyway, obedient priests to the faith. Something very dramatic was taking place in the early church. And it was a direct release or a direct result of the release of the word of God. I want you to look at this verse again. The word of God spread. When something spreads out, it takes on more territory. It enlarges itself. It gets bigger. When the word of God got bigger and the number of the disciples multiplied and greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the priests were obedient to the faith, something had to be done about it. And look at the next verse. Acts 6, verse 1. "During this time," in the Message Bible, "as the disciples were increasing by numbers and the word of God was spreading, priests were being saved, hard feelings developed among the Greek-speaking believers," the Hellenists, "toward the Hebrew-speaking believers because their widows were being discriminated against in the daily food lines." Now, doesn't that sound trite? Think about it. The word of God is spreading like crazy. People are being healed. Chapter 5, Peter's shadow is bringing healing to the sick in the streets. Great fear has gripped the entire region. And suddenly the word of God is spreading like crazy. So what does the devil have to do? During this time, what time? The time of this increase of the word of God. The time of multiplication of disciples. Look, I haven't been around a long time, but I know this. You know how the devil likes to stop a progressive church that's reaching souls for Christ? Is to bring division, to bring this hard feelings, this contention, to have two groups, the Hellenists and the Hebrews, to have some kind of a problem where there are two camps developing, and now people are arguing over simple things like food. It got so bad and their feelings were so hurt that they came to the apostles and said, "You know what? You got to fix this." And so what did they say? "Choose seven men out from among you that are filled with the Holy Spirit, who have the wisdom of God and operate in the power of God, and let them deal with it so we can give ourselves to the word and to prayer." In other words, if we deal with this situation, it's going to stop the advance of the word of God. It is going to cause the multiplication that we're seeing in the discipleship realm to cease. So you all handle this and handle it well, because this is a strategy of darkness to help bring an end to the increase. Murmuring. And that wasn't necessarily over food. It was a complaining spirit. Satan realized that this strategy can be used to halt the advance of the increase of the Word of God. Here's what murmur means. It means to mutter, to grumble in a low undertone. To mutter, to grumble in a low undertone. It causes people to take sides. When sides are drawn, Satan then is using that to halt the advance of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 10, the Bible says in verse 10 and 11, nor complain as some of them also complained. Now notice this, and is a real key word in this verse. Don't complain like some of them complained. And what does the rest of it say? Were destroyed. So complaining is an open portal, a doorway for the destroyer to come in and to destroy. So complaining was laid with stratagem in the early church for one purpose, and that is to stop the advance of the Word of God. Philippians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Let me quickly go through seven cautions. Seven cautions. Seven potholes. That when you're traveling your pathway and your destiny in the kingdom, when you see them, avoid them. Number one, found in Numbers 11, verses 1 to 3. Now, I don't have time to read all of that scripture, but it says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Now, this murmuring had to do with the way they were going. The way they were going. So if you're taking notes, you want to write down the way or concerning my direction. They had been in the wilderness and God now gave them direction to go. Numbers chapter 11. And while they were going, they began complaining. Now I want you to look at Proverbs 4 and verse 18. Proverbs 4 and verse 18. Would you read it with me? But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter onto the perfect day. The pathway of the just shines brighter and brighter. They began to complain about the direction in their life. They began to see the negative about the experiences that they were being confronted with. They began to say, I don't like the path. I don't like the direction that God is choosing for my life. See, when you're tempted to begin complaining with where you are, you have to remember something, that the path of the just is like the shining sun. It may not look like it at the moment, but it's going to shine ever brighter and brighter in your life. You've got to come to your day every day and expect God to let the sun shine through on your day. To realize that no matter how it looks, God is able to turn it around. And we had a young lady who was in the West Church for a number of years, and she felt the need to move to California. I don't even know why. All I know is she told us she'd be leaving and she was going to sell her house and move to California. She got a job and quit her job here. She was working at the clinic and off she went. She's been gone about 2 months. She still talked to me on Facebook. We kept in contact, and suddenly I get this request for prayer. She said, I don't know who deceived me into moving to California, but I made the biggest mistake in my life. Pray with me that I can get my old job back. I'm coming home Sunday. So I said, you know, this is what I feel like, 24-hour turnaround. I just felt prompted in my heart that the pathway she was on, regardless of how it looks, according to Proverbs 4:18, it's going to shine brighter and brighter. She had a choice to either begin complaining about where she was or begin expecting and believing God that in her pathway there was going to be a blessing. She chose the latter. The next day, I got a Facebook message. She said, "You won't believe it. I called my old boss at the clinic, asked them if there was any way I could get my job back. They said, 'You won't believe this, Beth. The person who we hired to take your position failed the drug testing. And it's still open, and we were just going to look for somebody else. We are so glad to have you back. You can start on Monday.'" Come on, somebody. Isn't that awesome? Woo! The path of the righteous grows brighter day by day. But you can't complain. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 10 verse 10 said that when you start complaining, the destroyer will destroy. Complaining is almost like a license to the devil to come in here and tear things up. So that's number one. Number two, in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 17, the Bible says that the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and says, "Who will give us meat to eat?" And they started remembering about the fish that we ate in Egypt and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the garlic. And they began to complain about the food, about what they were receiving on the way that they were going. Boy, the devil loves for us to begin complaining, for us to start complaining about what we don't have, and to entice us to begin craving things that God has not desired for us to have. These intense cravings got them in trouble. Now, Numbers chapter 10. Look at Numbers 10, verses 34 through 36. Numbers 10, verses 34 through 36. Do you have that particular scripture? I see Numbers 11, 9. All right, I'll go in my Bible and get it. Unless you get it, just let me know if it's up there. Numbers 10, verse 34. And 36. Now they departed from the mountain in verse 33 on a journey of 3 days. The ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. The cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. And so it was whenever the ark set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." Then chapter 11, verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. How did they forget the cloud that covered them? How did they forget that it was the Lord and the Ark of the Covenant and God? Moses just said, "Look, we're not going unless you go with us." And God said, "Well, I'm going to go." And he said, "Hallelujah." And 4 verses later, they started complaining. Why were they complaining? Because they were making an advance. They were making progress. Church, please listen to me now. You've got to guard yourself. When you're making progress, there's going to be circumstances and events and temptations that are going to come to our life to begin complaining about the pace of our progress, about what we don't have in the progress that we're making, about what we used to have that we no longer have. Anything the enemy can put in our mind concerning the way, and not only concerning the way, but the cravings that come and the temptations that come, and suddenly we become complainers. Look at Psalm 142 and verse 5. Do we have that scripture? Psalm 142 and verse 5. And if you don't, I'll just look it up. Okay. Yeah, you do. Thank you. I cried out to you, O Lord, and I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. When you are on your pathway and you see cravings or lack or something pointed out that you no longer have that you used to have, and the enemy wants to remind you about it, and you want to begin complaining, listen, you have to understand that your portion is not in what you don't have. Your portion is in what you do have. And that is the God that covers you with the cloud and leads you with his presence, the Ark of the Covenant. You've got to get your mind on the fact that you are the redeemed of the Lord, that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that God has a perfect plan for your life, and that you got to stir yourself up about, if all I had was the presence of God, that's enough in my life. And so that's what the psalmist said, Lord, you're my portion in the land of the living. So I got to begin my day every day with the fact that, you know what, God, I don't know what's going to be there for me today. There may be people in my life that say they're going to do something and they don't do it. There may be a certain promise that will never be made. There may never come to pass. There may be a person that is not going to follow up and do what they said they're going to do. And I don't know, but I know this, that doesn't matter, because along my way, I'm not going to crave those kind of things, because I've already predetermined that, Lord, you are my portion in the land of the living. And as long as I've got you, it doesn't really matter what I don't have in the natural. Because I know that if I need it, you're going to bring it to me supernaturally. Because I got a great day ahead of me. And I'm not going to let people change my attitude. Number 3, chapter 13 and verse 32 of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature. Let me help you with something in order to avoid complaining. Never magnify anything so that it gets bigger than the God you serve. Never, never allow anything to get bigger than the God that you and I serve. Psalm 95 and verse 3 is something that comes to my mind. Because I have to realize there are going to be giants. There's going to be things that loom large in my life, that seem to be insurmountable in my life. It's just part of the progress. It's part of the path that I'm on. It's part of the process. But I realize that the Lord, he is a great God. And I realize he is a great king above all gods. Now, notice something. That gods is a little g. And the scripture's not inferring that there are real gods that our big God is over. Those are imaginary gods. It's like children at night that say, Mommy, 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 I'm scared. What are you scared of? There are monsters under my bed. No, no, baby, there's no monsters under your bed. That's just imaginary. That's your mind playing tricks on you. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do, is play with our minds, play tricks on our minds to get us to believe that there are big things that are opposing us that we can never overcome. And see yourself how? As little grasshoppers in their sight. That these imaginary giants are too big to overcome. You know, with God, all things are possible. How many believe that? Can I see your hand? Amen. With God, all things are possible. So don't allow anything to be magnified bigger than the God you serve. Because the Lord is great, and he's greater than any imaginary God. And even though it appears real. Number 4. Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 to 11. I wish I had time to read this scripture. It's about Korah's rebellion. How many know that story? It's by a show of hands. Okay, a few of you. Korah was, you know, a guy that thought that he should have a little bit more authority than what God wanted to give him. And they rose up against Moses in verse 2 with the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation. And they gathered together against Moses and they said, "You take too much upon yourself. All the congregation is holy, every one of them. The Lord's among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" In other words, we want this same kind of power. We want this same kind of authority. And this number four pothole, this number four avoidance in our life, when we encounter it along our pathway, is allowing people to replace God in your relationship. Sometimes we exalt people above God. Sometimes we see preachers and singers and prophetic people almost bigger than God, allowing others to have too much authority into our life without consulting God and seeing what His authority is in our life. And in this old Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1 experience is that Korah was judged by God because of the challenge to God-appointed leadership. Sometimes the Korah is not somebody outside of us, but it's inside of us. It's our own quiet, rebellious attitude towards God's authority in our life. Those are potholes. Those are things that will wreck your life. They will cause you to have major repairs in your life. Not to be tempted to assume that you have authority beyond what God has given. Number five, Numbers chapter 16 and verse 41. This is a pretty incredible one when you begin thinking about it. On the next day of all the congregation of the children of Israel, they complained against Moses and Aaron saying, "You've killed the people of the Lord." There was divine judgment that came upon the nation. And they were accusing Moses and the leadership of killing the people, of doing harm to the people. Now this pothole and this temptation to murmur and to complain is to allow people to make you feel guilty or under punishment by God because you didn't get healed or because you're going through struggles in life. And they are quick to point out that the reason why you're going through this problem is because you're under divine judgment. You know, that was a prevailing teaching in a lot of churches, and it still is, that if you didn't have sin in your life or if you had enough faith, you wouldn't be going through this trouble. But that's not true. Because sometimes we have to be careful that we don't interpret experiences as punishment when it's really chastisement or discipline. Amen. Hebrews 12, look at the scripture. This is a good scripture for us to rehearse. Hebrews 12 and verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." I know that's not a whole lot of shouting preaching when you start talking about that scripture. "And scourges every son whom he receives." But I believe that God allows sometimes certain things to occur in our life. Not to destroy us, but to strengthen us. Not to defeat us, but to lift us up and exalt us. Because we know all things work together for good that love God and that are called according to his purpose. And sometimes I go through difficulty. It doesn't mean that I'm under judgment. It might be that I'm under God's love. You say, "Well, how can a God love you and allow you to go through that?" Because he thinks enough of me to put me on the front lines and take a hit for the kingdom. Because he knows that I'll get up and I'll keep on going. I'm not going to tuck tail and run. He has a lot of confidence in me. He has confidence in you. So he has allowed this situation to occur. Why? Because he knows you'll use your faith. This morning, I got a call early this morning. Can you come to the hospital? It's an emergency. And off I went to the hospital, and I was praying, and the Lord put a prayer in me about Hebrews 12:3, that each man's been given a measure of faith. And I said, Lord, this measure of faith that you've given us, I don't know if it's a couple ounces or a couple pounds. I don't know how much we all have, but I know this, we're going to stir that faith up right now. And you know, there could be somebody walking in and going, well, if you want to get out of that bed, you need to confess this, or do you have sin in your life, or you're under divine judgment? And I say, you know what? You need to just stop right there, because we're going to believe God and his word. I don't know why we're here. I don't know why Beth went all the way to California, but I know one thing, she came back and she got her job. I don't know why sometimes we go into surgeries and God didn't heal us. I don't have any idea, but I know this. I'm coming out stronger than when I went in. I'm not going to leave this situation to the place where I'm going to start murmuring and complaining because I didn't get a divine touch from God. Listen, I know one thing. My God will never leave me nor forsake me. And I just refuse to start complaining about my condition. And I'm not going to allow other people to point me to the place of complaining and murmuring about my situation or my circumstance. You know, it's funny how negative people attract negative people. You can always tell when you go into a church or into a group if they're positive and they're faith-filled, or if they're negative and they're full of doubt. You can just kind of tell. It only takes a couple minutes in conversation, because that murmuring, that undertone, that complaining begins to surface. Look, I don't know about you, but I don't really want to be around that kind of an element, because I understand it's an open door to the destroyer. And if they're going to have an open door to a destroyer, listen, if I live next door to bin Laden, Osama bin Laden's house, when our forces came in there with those Blackhawks or whatever they did, I'd want to sell and move. If I found out he was living there, I'm moving. Why? Because I don't know that they're going to send some drone in there and blow it up. And I could be collateral damage. I love you, but I don't love you enough to be blown up because of your stupidity. I'm leaving. I'm not hanging around with a complainer and a whiner and a murmurer. Amen? Amen. Okay. You got to resist people. Resist people in your life who are always complaining. Number 6. Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 to 5. This is a good one. You know what they were complaining about this time? The desert. Hot, dry, barren. The children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us up the assembly of the Lord in the wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. I want to know what I'm doing here. This is not what I thought it was going to be. When you're in that pothole, this is a big enough pothole that you got to turn your headlights on to get out of. Because every one of us are going to go through wilderness times. Our journey will include the wilderness of Zin. There are going to be times of dryness, times of scarcity, times when we're not feeling the refreshing, times when we're not feeling and sensing the abundance of the blessings of God. But what do? In those times, to avoid complaining, Psalm 63 in verse 1. If you have that verse, please put it up. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Boy, that's appropriate. So what do you do when you're in the wilderness of Judah? Oh God, you are my God. And early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. You say, well, I'm going through a dry time. I'm going through a scarcity time. I'm going through this time when I can't seem to get anything to come together. Oh, God, it's perfect scripture for you. Psalm 63 and verse 1. You didn't need that water like you thought you needed that water. You didn't need those blessings like you thought you needed that blessings. Why would you crave the blessing when you have the blessor? Do you understand? He said, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. I am turning my appetite towards you. I'm turning my thirsting for the things that I think I need towards you. I'm going to turn this around, devil. I refuse to complain. I refuse to grumble. I can't find two nickels to rub together. I got way too much month left at the end of my money. I've got everybody abandoning me. I got people talking about me. I just lost my job. It seems like I'm Job in the 21st century. That's all right. Because I know that if I entered into a time of wilderness, there's got to be an end to what I just entered into. I know that this too shall come to pass. I know that if I remain faithful and I see that in the midst of it, I seek the Lord in the middle of it, my flesh begins to long for him when I'm in a dry and a thirsty land and there's no refreshment to be found. God's not going to leave me there. God's not going to leave me there. How many believe that the nation of Israel was following the pathway that God had ordained for them to go? Now, did God know it was a wilderness? Well, was he playing a cruel joke on them? Was God trying to say, ha, 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 they're going in the wilderness today. And when they go in there, they're going to have anything to drink. I got anything to eat. It's going to be great. All the angels, come here, come here, come here. Look, watch. You think God did that? Absolutely not. What was he trying to help them see? That in the natural, these things have little to do with our source of joy, our source of comfort, our source of faith, our source of hope. It's not in this thing, these things, it's in God. And he wanted them to know that. That's what's astounding to the people of this world. I'm thinking, man, you should be laid out by what you've been going through. And yet you seem to be constantly bouncing back. Let me give you one more. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 5. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. My wife and I were talking about our destination today. We're reading a book that we're going to make the book of the month for next month by Andy Stanley. And he said, your attention determines your direction. And your direction will always ultimately determine your destination. Everything's vying for your attention so that you get your eyes off of your direction so that ultimately you never reach your destination. It's sort of like starting out on a trip and you have one tank of gas. And when it's empty, you stop. And I thought, you know, at some point, my life is going to stop. Either I'm going to be caught away in the air to meet the Lord forever, or I'm going to go through the portal of death. But at some juncture, I'm going to run out of gas. And I don't know where I'm going to be in my journey. I want to reach my destination. I want to reach my destiny. I want to reach my appointed place that God had for me. I got to stop taking tributaries. Tributaries, when you're young, are not as devastating as when you get older. When you're young and in your 20s, you can get off the highway of your destination. You can go about 50 miles and realize you went the wrong way, turn around and come back, because you got plenty of time. But if you keep doing that, the older you get, you realize that you don't have enough time to get back on the right highway. And I've learned something about who I spend time with and even what appointments I accept and what I speak at and what committees I serve on and what boards that I may be a part of. And Because I realize that they may be good things, but they may not be contributing to my destination. And I know one thing, that God has a way for me to go. And in this particular scripture, in Numbers chapter 21, they got discouraged on their way. And you know what the first thing to do when a person gets discouraged? Is we want immediate gratification. I heard some financial teacher say that he taught his kids how to experience delayed gratification by giving them a bag of marshmallows and saying, you could either eat these today or you can save them for the cookout at the end of the month. And if you save them for the cookout at the end of the month, we're going to have fun around the fire. We're going to sing together. We're going to have a little family get together. And mom and dad, we have some surprises for you guys. And it's going to be a lot of fun. And they have to make a choice. Does my craving or my hunger or my need for gratification right now supersede or override the promise of the end of the month? And oftentimes what happens, our discouragement causes us to delve into the bag of marshmallows. And when we get to the end of the month and everybody's sitting around the fire, we want everybody else to lend us some of theirs. Be careful that you don't allow yourself to get discouraged along the way. And notice what they got discouraged about. The people spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There's no food here, and there's no water. And that's not true, because there was water out of the rock, and there was manna that rained from heaven every day. But to them, it was no water, and it was no food. And what did they say about the bread that came from heaven? What did they say? It's worthless. This is worthless bread. Now let me just introduce you to John chapter 6. And Jesus identifies himself as being the bread that comes down from heaven. In verses 24 to verse 35. Go to verse 25 in John chapter 6. Go to the next verse if you will. He said, Rabbi, why did you come here? Verse 26. And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. You can go to the next verse, but let me just stop right there and share with you what I see in the tendency of the church today and in the last decade or so is that we want our bag of marshmallows because we get bored with the Word of God. We want the hoops and we want the circus and we want some new fad and we want something that comes into the church, and whether it's, you know, the laughing phenomenon. And you say, well, is that, now you're trying to say that's not God? I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying we forsake the bread from heaven so that we can have some marshmallows and candy. We get tired. We get tired of the Word of God, so we want to go get a prophetic word from somebody to tell us what God's going to do for our future. We want to call 1-800-PROPHESY to me now, because we just want to know, is there a man in my future? And instead of contacting some kind of a horoscope, because that would be wrong, we contact a person who calls themselves a Christian, and they prophesy to us and say, I see a man in your life, and his name is Jim, and you're going to meet him at work. And so we feel more comfortable with that because it has Christian labeled on it. But that's not even the point that I'm trying to make. I'm trying to make the point, the fact that they were on their way and they got tired of reading their Bibles. They got tired of fellowshipping with the eternal Word of God. They got tired of being able to incorporate the Word of God in their daily life, in their confessions. And they felt like it was fruitless and it was not going to, it was really worthless. It wasn't really going to add to their life. Church, don't ever allow yourself on your way to your destination to fall out of love with the Word of God. Each of these seven were created to prevent the increase in the Word of God. And the apostles had to appoint deacons to address this need in order to preserve the increase. If we're going to see kingdom expansion in our own lives, if we're going to see kingdom expansion in this ministry and in this region, we're going to have to prevent the distractions through complaining and grumbling about what we may not have at the very moment, and stay positive and faith-filled that God is going to meet our need. The disciples increased in that journey. That priest became obedient to the faith. You know, that's what's powerful to me. That priest became obedient to the faith. Because when the word of God increases in a region, those who attend church suddenly are transformed into becoming the church. They start acting like the church. They start doing things like the church. You can always tell when a church is not really a church in a region, because the homeless aren't ministered to, the sick aren't comforted, the broken aren't healed, and so on and so forth. But when there's a church that's alive, they realize that the love of God has to be spread forth in a community. And so that everybody begins to get impacted and feel the encounter with the true and living God. Because the word of God is increasing, truth is setting free the priests. Truth is setting free the priest, the Aaronic priesthood, the temple worship, the Mosaic economy. The word of God increased and they got free from religious tradition. Isn't that powerful? They were locked into Mosaic teaching. They were locked into the Aaronic priesthood. They were locked into temple worship and sacrifices of animals. But the word of God increased and they got set free from all of that. When the word of God increases in a region, people are going to be set free from all those things. I'm disturbed today because I see the two fastest growing religions in America this last year, Islam and Mormonism. They're the two fastest growing religions. I spoke to a lady yesterday, 79 years old, who is convinced and believes that Mormons are Christians. Sorry. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. You can't be a Christian when you deny the deity of Christ. But you see, the Word of God has to increase. And because there's a lack of the Word of God, darkness is covering the land. The word increase is what brought light to these old practices. People need to be set free today, man. People need to get free of negativism, need to get set free of bondages, need to get set free from themselves, from low self-esteem. I mean, on and on and on. And it's the word of God that'll do it. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 9 and 10, because you've kept on believing, you'll get what you're looking forward to. Total salvation. Wow. Did you read that? Look at it. Because you kept on believing, you'll get what you're looking forward to. Total salvation. Man, I like that. I like that. And in verse 10, the prophets who told us this was coming, ask a lot of questions about the gift of life God was preparing. And now it's here. It was what they were talking about, and now it's here, and we've got opportunity for it. I'm not going to allow my faith to be derailed by circumstances and get complaining about things that really have no bearing upon my destination. They're momentary. They're just something that's natural. They're light afflictions. They're not anything that has any eternal bearing or consequence on my life. And so I have to put them in perspective and realize. Tina was sharing with me an illustration out of this book from Andy Stanley about when you're driving on the highway, we're told to keep our eyes on the road or where you're going. Focus on where you're going. So if you focus on a tree, you're going to end up hitting that tree. But he takes it a step further and he said, there's going to be cars passing you up and there's going to be cars coming back the other way. Don't get your eyes on the cars that are passing you or the cars that are going the opposite direction. And he used the analogy to say there are always going to be people leaving you and coming to you. Don't get your eyes on people that leave you or somehow that defines you because they left you or because they passed you by. Don't allow that to define you to say that you're not worth their time or that if you were a better person, they would have rode with you. People are going to leave you. And I tell you right now, I learned this many years ago. I still have to initiate it on my life daily. Not everybody you meet is going to like you. I'm sorry, I can't help you. You don't like me. That's your problem. I like me, and I'm not changing my opinion about me because you don't like me. We got to guard our unity. Otherwise, we'll begin speaking and grumbling and complaining and not speaking the Word of God. If the Word of God is going to increase in our life and in our church, we're going to see multiplication of disciples. And then by declaring, murmuring, the Word of God will decrease, causing a deduction of disciples in a church or a region. I believe one of the main reasons why Northeast Ohio hasn't seen a revival is because we are very good at complaining around here. This is a negative mindset people that live in Northeast Ohio. Now, I understand. I only want some sunshine during the winter. I mean, we're just trying to find some sunshine. And it gets hard times to live under the gloomy clouds of this region. But we need to understand that in the midst of the wilderness and the midst of the dry times, that God is our portion. The church needs men and women who are true servants of God. Who are really ready to administer the basic needs of the increase of the word to this place, to this region. And I believe we can see the difference. I want to close by inviting you to pray with me about something. I believe God's given us a window of opportunity. July 13th, the night of hope. Cleveland Quicken Loans Arena is almost sold out. They have hardly any tickets left for this Joel Osteen Night of Hope. That tells me something. This region is looking for hope. Now that's interesting to me, that people would go listen to him for hope when we're here every Sunday. Do you have any churches there are in Cleveland? Then why do they pay $15 to go hear this guy preach on hope? I wonder if we're preaching hope. The point being, there's a hunger. And the large percentage of the people that attend these things are unchurched. They don't have any idea and know what you know about the Bible and about Jesus. They have no idea. But they want hope. And they're hearing that God can give them that. What we want to do is take advantage of it as a local church. We are going to be given, through via email, a recommendation by that ministry for all 7,000 to 8,000 people that stand for salvation that night on July 13th. Three other churches and us. Now, if we get 500 to 600 families coming through this door going, is this where you guys give out hope? That is a huge responsibility, isn't it? And we want to take advantage of this. So by faith, I am going to get on the local television, Channel 5, Channel 8, Channel 43, Channel 19, MeTV, Bounce TV, any TV I can get on. And I'm going to do 15 to 30 second commercials and say, hi, my name's Lewis Cayton. And for every visiting family that comes to church on the North Coast this Sunday, we want to offer to you a free copy of Joel Osteen's new book, Make Every Friday, Every Day a Friday or something. I forget the name of the book. And we bought 200 of those books for families that are looking for hope. And I want them to know that when they go there for their night of hope, they can come here for their day-to-day hope. God's going to give us that opportunity. Don't you feel that? So I need $10,000. That's not a lot of money if everybody just gave a little bit. So that we can pay for the commercials. They're not free. Now, I talked to the girl from Channel 8, and she said, when do you plan on putting these commercials? And I said, well, in June, and then right after the event in July. She said, well, I just want you to know, the Obama campaign just bought some commercials here on our station, and they're going to be flooding Channel 8 with their commercials. I said, well, how much did they buy? They said $1.5 million for one station. I said, oh, okay, well, we're talking like $2,000 or $3,000 for the station in comparison. So you can see the kind of mass marketing that these campaigns on both sides of the aisle are doing. Why are they doing that? Because they know that's how to reach people. So wise as serpents, gentle as doves, even the sons of the unbelievers know that this is a route to be able to get into the homes of people. The girl told me, she said, you know, if you put a commercial on during our noon news, you're going to be talking to 85,000 people. That's how many people watch our news program. I said, 85,000? Wow, okay. So as you pray about it, you can bring a gift. We'll receive an offering on Sunday for it. And maybe the Lord will say, hey, you know what? You can give a significant gift and we can go ahead and purchase them. But I'm meeting with her on Friday, I think it is. I'm meeting with her on Friday to review the possibilities and to potentially sign the contract. And I'll do that before you even have a chance to give. But would you pray with me about it anyway? Okay. I know that times are tough. It's not that easy, but I believe God can do it. Then one last thing. Let me give you an update real quick on our project. You know, the project has been agreed upon, and we're going to be taking that wall down eventually. Our platform is going to end up being 68 feet wide. It's going to go from here two times down further. That wall will be taken out, and what you see here now will be doubled again over there. And there'll be another foyer and entrance down on that end, so you'll be able to come in on both ends, on this end as well. And it's going to seat just under 1,000 people, which is very exciting. And there'll be expenses for that, but if you continue to tithe, we should be able to pay for it. But if you want to help us with that as well, and you feel so led to do that, you know, you can do that, but no pressure. Okay, so I just want to let you know, that's pretty exciting. And they say it should be done by July 1st. Isn't that interesting? Night of Hope is July 13th. And 400 or 500 new families are going to start looking at our church right after that. So it's kind of good timing that God has done this for us. So thanks so much for your attentiveness tonight. Let's stand up. Lord, I want to make a commitment tonight never to murmur again another day of my life. And when I do, Father, let the Holy Spirit slap me good. I do not give permission to my wife for that, Lord. I give you permission for that. In Jesus' name. But Lord, seriously, we tonight want to make a covenant with our mind and with our eyes and with our mouth to recognize that our way will have potholes, but that we can develop the skill to dodge them and not allow them to impact us and change our course. We today are determined to bring the increase of the Word of God to this region. Father, thank you for the blessings and the glory. Thank you, Father God, for the manifest presence of the kingdom in our life. Lord, bless the people of God tonight. There are so many faithful, committed people in this room right now. Lord, we come in agreement. I just heard about Terry's little niece. Father, we just ask in Jesus' name for a miracle for that little child. We pray, God, that you would touch now and heal. Father, we pray for Brad with that liver transplant. Thank you for the money that was raised, a little over, right around $5,000 on Sunday. Thank you, Lord, that they have just about the $100,000 that they need. Thank you, Lord, that the liver is on its way. We pray, God, his life to be saved. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for Al Tortorello tonight, God. We ask that you heal him. Let him walk out of that hospital. Let him run. Let him get his gym shoes on and run to the glory of God. And we just submit our needs to you, Father, because you're faithful. Father, bring back the backslider. My heart breaks for the one that used to serve you and now no longer serves you. Charmed by the world's delight. Father, let them begin to seek you once again, God. Bring them back from the north, south, east, and west. We call them back and we say, come. Your Father is waiting now. We give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, be friendly on your way out. Thanks for being here tonight. And sorry to keep you for a little bit late this evening. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard.